Today we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. We move now to the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses of that chapter. Over the last 2 months, we've read a lot of passages that tend to be a little bit cryptic, a little bit maybe even confusing or unfamiliar. I think we're moving today into more familiar territory and verses that we have heard and reflected on before. So hear now these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, three guesses is what you get today. Three guesses. This is not a pun. What is missing? What is missing? When I read the gospel lesson this morning, there was something missing. Again, no pun intended. What was missing? Did you catch it? Okay, think. Okay, let me put it this way. Were you expecting something further? Okay, let me just recap. We had the story of the lost sheep. Great. That was followed by the story of the lost coin. And then we had the story of, nope, we didn't have it. The story of the lost son, also aka the parable of the prodigal son. Come on, you knew that. Okay, 2,000 years ago, Jesus told three stories. He said, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, I'm sure that many of the folks there gathered around Jesus would have understood what Jesus was talking about. They would have appreciated what he was saying, but not everyone. So Jesus mixed it up a little bit. He told the story from another angle, maybe. He said, okay, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Well, with that, Jesus connected to a few more folks. Everybody, or most people there, probably could have related to the idea of losing a large portion of their scarce resources. But not everybody. So he told them another story. One more story. He said there was a man who had two sons and he lost one of them. With those words, Jesus had them. With those words, he had them right where he wanted them, because Jesus knew, he counted on his hearers knowing that horrified feeling of loss, associated with loss. They knew the feeling. They knew the absolute pit in the stomach. What am I going to do now? Helpless feeling of lostness. The parable of the prodigal son is probably one of the best known parables or stories about Jesus. Right up there with the Good Samaritan. Both, interestingly enough, are found only in the Gospel of Luke. There are two stories. Even if you've never stepped foot in a church, you seem to know. And that may be because the message hits so close to home, it transcends time and culture and creed. Parable of the prodigal son.
That's not what I want to talk about. Sorry.
You see, the lectionary reading today cuts off before we get to the parable of the prodigal son. You know, it tells us the story of the lost sheep and the aftermath of that. It tells us the lost coin and the reaction that follows. But it does not tell us about the lost son. I find that a little odd. But I love it. You know, I think of these three stories as being a unit, and they probably are. But when you break them apart and you look at them like we have before as an election today, I think they begin to tell a different story when they're separate from one another. Suddenly, with the omission of the parable of the prodigal son, the force of the parable shift, I think, a little bit. Instead of the emphasis on being found, the emphasis seems to shift to the searching, to the seeking of that which is lost. Okay, think about this for a second. This past Thursday morning, we gathered in the Heider House for Bible study, as we do every week, Thursday, 10 a.m., all are welcome. And what we do each week, we look at the sermon text for the next week. We look at the upcoming scripture reading, and we talk our way through it. This past week was no exception, and we read the first 10 verses of the gospel, of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But like everyone else does, we didn't stop where we were supposed to. No, we read on through verse 32. In other words, we read the parable of the prodigal son with the lost sheep and with the lost coin. And as we talked about the collection as a whole, someone in the group noted that the parable of the prodigal son, in that parable, no one goes looking for the lost kid. No. You know, in the first story, there's a diligent search for the lost sheep. There's a frantic search for the lost coin. But in the third story, there is no search party. The kid's gone. Huh. I didn't really give it much thought until this past week. And it made me think about everything a little bit differently. You know, as we know from reading through the Gospels, one of the main points of contention between Jesus and his opponents is Jesus' call for a kingdom realignment of the social and religious order. Time and time again, his opponents call him on it too. In this story before us this morning, they say, "This fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them." You know, to that everybody starts booing and hissing probably. To which Jesus replies, "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds?" And then follows that up with the lost coin. Friends, Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church has a mission statement. And that mission statement is, we believe that we exist to be the body of Christ in the world. We exist. Those words sound familiar to you at all? No. Okay, great. We need to do a better job of hammering those home. We used to. But we exist to be the body of Christ in the world. As we understand it, we are that body of Christ literally. You know, it's not just something we talk about. Back when we first claimed this mission, we began to wrestle with what that might look like. How does it look to be the body of Christ in the world? How do we live into that? And we determined that at that point in our history, and continuing to be, that we think we live into our mission identity by reaching out into the community and into the world with acts of hospitality. Okay? And this was obvious to us as we were working on this, because when we examined the life and ministry of Jesus, we saw the practice of hospitality everywhere. Everywhere you turned, it was central to Jesus' life and to his teaching. If you looked at the table where Jesus was, everybody was there. Especially those folks no one wanted at the table. All sorts of, he broke all the rules. Jesus lived the hospitable life. And he defined the kingdom through these acts. You remember this story. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. He said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and then he goes on a long list.
And you remember the same sentiment was expressed just a few weeks ago when we read the parable of the great dinner.
Well, from the get-go, it seems that hospitality was a central part of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, early Christian writings make note of the fact that many people were converting to this new religion, this new form of Judaism, if you will, not because of the preaching, not because of the message that was being shared, but because of the hospitality they witnessed among followers of Jesus. It's called hospitality evangelism. It's my favorite form. It's my favorite form. Okay, in the 6th century rule of St. Benedict, chapter 53, we come across a section entitled The Reception of Guests. And it begins with these words: all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ, for he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. You know, churches today continue this tradition. We tend to try to live into this tradition as we try to extend hospitality to our guests. Hospitality is critical for the life and ministry of any church. It's where life begins for the community. You know, you one day found your way to this church. Most of you were not born into this church. You came here and the church welcomed you and nurtured you and embraced you. These passages today remind us that we always need to think through this. Are we continuing to be that type of community? You know, how do folks feel when they walk through these doors? We need to think through that. Do they feel like they're walking into our church? Or do they feel like they're walking into their church? And it's a big difference. You know, hospitality is not a difficult concept to grasp. It's grounded in the grace of God. Hospitality has been extended to us. We extend hospitality to others. If you remember a few years back, well, it's been probably a number of years now, we read through Bishop Schneezy's book, The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. The first practice that he lists there is this: radical hospitality. That's what characterizes a fruitful congregation. He defines it this way. He says, vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations practice radical hospitality. Out of genuine love for Christ and for others, their laity and pastors take the initiative to invite, welcome, include, and support newcomers and help them grow in faith as they become part of the body of Christ. Over the last 26 and one quarter years, you have taught me something that I didn't learn in seminary. And I said at the other service, you taught me a lot of words that I didn't learn in seminary. And I want to thank you for sharing those words with me. But anyway, you have taught me about grace. You know, the free gift of God's love that's non-judgmental. It is forgiving. It is supportive. And it's all embracing. And you've taught me that by extending it to me. And then allowing me to watch as you extend that grace to others. And for that, I'm thankful. Very thankful. Friends, we believe that Pleasant Grove should be a place where and through which the kingdom of God breaks into the world. And it does it, maybe first and foremost, through acts of giving, acts of hospitality. In her book, Soul Feast, Marjorie Thompson writes that hospitality is one of the cardinal virtues of Judaism and early Christianity. And she writes that what made this unique from maybe other hospitable acts was that it wasn't grounded in the concept of a social contract. No, it was grounded in the doctrine of God. And by that, I think she means that we believe that God's image rests on each one of us. So when you reach out and you embrace someone else, you are reaching out and embracing the presence of God. And when you come to see your relationships that way, it changes everything. One week from, I think it's yesterday, but definitely sometime next weekend, we will move from the summer to the fall. And when you move into the fall, inevitably, you have folks that are finding their way to faith communities. As we look to the end of the year, as we move towards Advent and Christmas, many, many folks will find their way here.
And the question is, what will they find? My hope is that they will always find open hearts, open minds, but maybe most importantly, open arms. There is an expression that I've always enjoyed, and it is this. If just one in a crowd knows the way, then no one is lost. Thanks be to God. Amen.